Father, we just thank you so much for bringing us here together. Lord, we thank you for how much you've provided for us, Lord. And we're just awed that, Lord, it's almost been a year that we've been going now, Lord God. And we thank you for the work that you've done. We thank you for the spiritual relationships that we've gained, Lord. And Father, just as we come to you in worship, I pray that you would just minister to our hearts and that we would just worship to you praise. Lord, I pray that it would be acceptable. And Lord, please help our view to be outward. Help us to see the firemen, Lord, those who serve us, and to reach out to them. Lord, to reach out to those boys, Lord, who are locked up, Lord. As you just said, Lord Jesus, that those who were your true sheep were those who visited those who were in prison, Lord. They helped them, and they ministered to them. And when we minister to them, we're ministering to you. Lord, so just prepare our hearts to worship you. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We just acknowledge that you're holy, Lord. And we thank you for accepting us, Lord, for being that perfect sacrifice for us. That, Lord, even though we are not holy, Lord, that you have made us holy by your power, by your sacrifice. So we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would just speak to us through your word today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay. You don't know how good our sound team is. They remembered to mute me before worship started so that you guys wouldn't have to hear me singing through the speakers. That was a real blessing, even if y'all don't know it. Okay, we're going to look at a bad testimony today in John chapter 18, but I'm actually going to kind of throw you a curve, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So we're going to look at a bad testimony, and this really involves our good buddy Peter. And I associate with Peter quite a bit because Peter speaks a lot before he thinks. He often thinks of himself as bigger and badder than he really is. And yet, through all his falling down, the Lord always picks him back up and uses him again. So turn to Hebrews. It's toward the back of your Bible, a little bit before the book of Revelation. Hebrews chapter 11. So even though we're focusing on the bad testimony of Peter, and this is probably something that's familiar to most of us because, unfortunately for Peter, his bad testimony is recorded in all four Gospels. And so, even though we're going to talk about this bad one, I'd really like for us to be focused on having a good testimony. I'd like for this teaching to be very practical in how we can have a good testimony. What better place to look than Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith. Now, most of us are never going to be able to make it to the NFL Hall of Fame. Well, none of us in this room, you know, look at us. Or the Basketball Hall of Fame, or any of the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, or any of those things. But you know what? We can make it to the Faith Hall of Fame. Just as these guys right here, they were not superheroes. They could not leap from tall buildings or do anything like that. The common denominator with all of them is that they wanted to have a good testimony. They had faith in God, and God used them. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. That's really what we want, is a good testimony. How did they obtain it? By faith. They had faith. Faith not based upon things that they saw, but things upon they didn't see, upon the invisible God. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So our first guy in the Hall of Faith is Abel. You know, he offered to God a righteous sacrifice. And it says that even though he was killed for his trouble, he still is a good testimony to this day. Even though this happened thousands of years ago, we're still talking about him because of his good testimony. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Another factor there of the good testimony is pleasing God. Just walking with God. We're not told necessarily that Enoch did amazing things, but that he walked with God every day. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So for a good testimony to be possible, we have to have faith. Even though we've never seen God, even though he's not going to show up in physical form on the front row of this church, we know that he exists and that he rewards us as we follow him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had its foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so Abraham had faith. God told him, go out, you know, go to this land I'm going to show you. I'm going to give it to you. Have faith. And then it continues on that Sarah had faith and she had a child. It continues on to the patriarchs, to Moses. And then I'd like you just to skip down to verse 30 of this chapter. I wish we could spend all day here, but someday we'll be teaching through Hebrews and we'll get to it. By verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, but she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and all the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the enemies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And in all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, the canon of Scripture is closed. We're not going to get our names written in this book. But you know what? There is a place in a book where our names are written, and that's the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are written there as we believe. And you know what? God has a story to tell through our lives. Though people may not be able to come to a book and read about us necessarily, if we have a good testimony, God can use that. And it starts with faith. But that's not where it ends. And today as we go into this passage, and I'd like for you to go ahead and turn now to John chapter 18. Something that God really put upon my heart in this is that having a good testimony is just so crucial. And I believe that the weakness of the church as a whole today is due to much of a bad testimony. Now, where does that bad testimony come from? I feel that as a whole, the church is really interested not in holiness, but in happiness. They're interested in so much of what pleases me today, what makes my day a little bit easier, a little bit better, a little bit, you know, just a nicer place for me to get through. I feel we need a return to holiness. And so by the end of this passage, I'm going to hopefully give you some practical advice on how you can have a good testimony through faith, how you can walk with the Lord, not just looking for what pleases me, but what pleases God. If you go back tonight and read over Hebrews chapter 11, once again, you'll see that these guys endured a lot of hardship. They were killed. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They had to go out from everyone they knew. And that's how they obtained a good testimony. They didn't obtain a good testimony by sitting at home, nice and warm, all snuggled up, never going out, never reaching out for the Lord. So all these people in Hebrews chapter 11, they had faith in God. Their focus was on God, and therefore they obtained a good testimony. Just as we're going through Genesis on Wednesday nights, seeing Joseph. Joseph's faith or his vision was always outward. Well, how's my dad doing? You know, you guys in prison, how are you doing? He was always looking outward. And because of that, he obtained a good testimony. That's why we name our kids Joseph these days, because they have a good testimony. Guys like Judas, not too many of them running around. You know, you don't name your kid Judas because that was a bad testimony. So let's have a good testimony and let's look at this. Now, the titles of our section today, kind of odd, you know, Act 1, Act 2, Act 3. The reason why is because what John is doing here is he's really presenting us with a drama. You see, the writers back in those days in the Eastern culture, they're not always concerned exactly with exact chronological order. And so Peter's denials didn't necessarily take place at the exact same time as when Jesus was going to be questioned by Annas, as we read here today. But what John does is he's putting a good testimony and a bad testimony against each other to give us a comparison. Jesus has a good testimony here, but Peter does not. And so as this drama unfolds, let's just see what God gives you so that you can grow through this message, through this teaching of God's word. So Act 1, we're going to look at verses 12 through 18. Now let's just recap verses 1 through 11 real quickly. You'll remember Jesus had had the Last Supper with his disciples way back in John chapter 13. Then John 14 through 17, he's teaching them, he's praying. And then it said last week that he had gone over the brook Kidron, which would have had the blood mingled down from all the sacrifices of the lamb during the Passover season. And he went into a garden. That garden was a Garden of Gethsemane. And that's really where Jesus won the battle. That's where he had poured out his heart to the Lord and said, you know, Father, if there be any other way, I'll take it. But if this is the only way, hey, then I'll do it. He'd submitted completely to the Lord. And then what had happened? Judas had come and betrayed him with a kiss. And we read in the scriptures that kiss was a passionate one. He grabbed him, Jesus, you know, like he was his best friend, kissed him on each cheek and turned him over. And at that time, Jesus had said, hey, who are you guys looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am, in the original. And the guys fell over, you know, with Jesus' power. And Jesus finally allowed himself to be taken. And he had said, hey, if you're seeking me, let these go their way. And we spoke about how that was Jesus' just sacrificial love for his people, to stand in the gap so that he might die, that others might live. And then Peter, you know, came and working in the flesh, chopped off one of the servant's ears, and Jesus graciously put it back on, graciously healed the man. And Jesus had finished in verse 11 saying, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Completely dedicated, completely set on dying on the cross for our sins. So let's look at verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. So Jesus at this point had willingly submitted to the Father's will. This was the key to his good testimony. The good testimony of Jesus Christ was that he was always focused on doing the Father's will. You remember at the woman at the well? He was speaking to her and his disciples had gone off to get something to eat. And when they came back with food, Jesus basically said, hey, I'm not hungry. You know, like, why? He said, did someone else give you something to eat? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's where Jesus found fulfillment, not in a hobby or in a relationship necessarily, but in serving the Lord. In John chapter 8, verse 29, one of the most beautiful and yet convicting for us passages of all, Jesus says, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Always. Many times in our lives, we use always in hyperbole, you know? Someone, man, you always argue with me. Or you always forget to take out the trash. Or you always do this or always do that. And in our language, we don't really mean always, right? It's a lot of times to us. But when Jesus uses the word always, he means always. Every single time. There was never a day where Jesus took the day off and said, you know what, Father, this is my time. There was never a second, a moment where he did his own thing. He always pleased the Father. That's why he had such a great testimony. Now, these guys who came out to get him, a mixture of different officers, it says that they arrested Jesus and bound him. They tied him up. Now, first of all, what need was there to bind Jesus? He's willingly going with them. He's nonviolent. He hasn't ever done anything that, as far as a criminal charge of violence, he hasn't. You know, but it was because of their fear. Because of their fear of him, they bound him, you know, but they couldn't stop him. Think about that. We all remember Samson, right? Samson's not always the guy that we look up to, you know. He had a lot of issues, a lot of problems. But Samson could not be bound. You remember that? You know, Delilah would kind of mess with him and say, oh, what can I do to bind you? And he'd say, oh, if you do this or if you do that thing or the other. And remember, he was always to break free. Well, who empowered Samson but God? Who empowered Jesus but God? So nothing could bind Jesus. He was the one who gave Samson his power. So how could he be bound? But you know what? That's the same thing people are doing today. They try to bind Jesus. All things pertaining to Jesus are feared. If you wear a t-shirt that says Jesus, or you say Jesus on the radio, or Jesus on a book, oh, let's get it out. Let's not let it allowed in the schools. You know, a child can't carry his Bible in school. They're afraid, you know, and with good reason, because Jesus has power. He has power. That's why in countries like China or others, they have to smuggle Bibles in, because they know that where Jesus comes, things are going to happen. Things are going to change. So they bound him, but this was just Jesus in his grace letting it go. You could imagine that when Jesus was bound by these officers, you know, every angel in heaven drew his sword, waiting to come down and release him. But the order never came. Jesus went willingly. Verse 13. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now, to Annas first. Who was this guy Annas? Well, he was the high priest from A.D. 6, year 6, to year 15. Now, what had happened was the predecessor to Pontius Pilate was a guy named Valerius Gratus. You know, kind of a funny name. But anyway, you'll remember that the nation of Israel was under submission to the Romans. And what the Romans would do is they would put governors over different areas. And the governor of Judea at this time was going to be Pontius Pilate. But the guy before him was this guy Valerius. And they were afraid. It wasn't a good thing to be governor over Judea. It's a real hotbed for, you know, politics and for religion, just as the Middle East is a hotbed for that today. And so what they were afraid of is, if we leave this guy high priest for too long, he's going to have too much power. Perhaps there's going to be a rebellion. So what they would do is they would replace the high priest. Even though according to Jewish law, the high priest was supposed to be there for life, they removed Annas to put someone else in charge, you know? But Annas, actually, he was still the power behind the position. In all actuality, he was still the high priest. Why? Because he was succeeded by five of his sons, and this guy Caiaphas, who was the actual high priest at this time, was his son-in-law. And so Annas has a lot of power. He's the one behind the man. Let's move on to verse 14. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Turn back with me to John chapter 11, and let's look at what John's talking about here. John chapter 11, starting in verse 45. It says, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." Now, what is this that he had done? This was the raising of Lazarus. You remember, Jesus had purposely let Lazarus die. He didn't go to him as soon as he was sick because Jesus wanted to do this great miracle. He wanted to raise Lazarus from the dead so that people might believe. And some people believed in him, but verse 46, some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Kind of went and, you know, being tattletales on Jesus. Jesus is raising people from the dead, you know, getting all upset. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." Now notice here, the chief priests are the Sadducees, and the Pharisees were mortal enemies. They hated each other. The chief priests didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in spiritual things. They were more of the political establishment. The Pharisees were the self-righteously religious people. But you see how the hatred of Jesus brings people together. And they said, "What can we do? This man works many signs." Notice they don't say he's a false prophet. They say he does work many signs. He works miracles. They can't deny that. "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Notice their fear. Their fear is that this Jesus is going to get a lot of followers, that people are going to start going after him. And as they do, the Romans are going to come and crush him, are going to take away the high priest from their position, are going to remove the Pharisees from their, you know, self-appointed righteous place. And so their only focus is their, you know, their political power, their position. Their focus is not at all upon the Lord. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should perish." Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas, who was the current high priest, he said, "Hey guys, you don't understand. We need to get rid of him. Okay? It's the best thing for us." And they rationalized it in that way. If we just kill Jesus, then everything else will be okay. You know, we won't have to deal with rebellion. We won't have to deal with the Romans coming in and bothering us. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. How beautiful. You know, he thinks he is doing something for his own political gain, and yet God is speaking through him, saying, you're right, it's good for one to die, but not only for the nation of Israel, but for all who would believe. For everyone who would come to faith in Jesus Christ, who would accept his sacrifice, that's who Jesus died for. So it is expedient, and it's a great thing. Though man seeks to work against God as hard as he can, God seems to turn it always for his glory. Turn back to John chapter 18, if you would. Verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. So after the leaving Jesus, as all the disciples did, Jesus had said, remember, he had prophesied, and when the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. You guys are all going to run away. And that happened. Jesus had said, hey, let these guys go. And they all took off. But they kind of gathered themselves and started following again, at least Peter and another disciple. Now, who is this other disciple? I believe that he's none other than John, the writer of this gospel. Because John, throughout his gospel, always speaks of himself in kind of a hidden term, anonymous term. Most of the time, he speaks of himself as the disciple Jesus loved. But here he says another disciple. And I believe this is John. So he's the author of this book. He's the one that Jesus loved. And somehow, he was known to the high priest. We don't know exactly how, but maybe he was a relative, perhaps, or maybe he knew some of the servants or whatever. But he gets into this courtyard. You see, in those days, people would have lived in kind of apartments or houses that were all together. And it had a walled courtyard, a place where they could all gather together. And so John gets into this courtyard because he knows someone there. Now, we believe that this place where he goes to, this house of the high priest, was shared by Annas and Caiaphas and all of the sons-in-law. So it would have been kind of the family dwelling, kind of the high priest mansion, if you would. Verse 16. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So John makes his way into the courtyard. He talks to the girl who's keeping the door. And this girl who's keeping the door, it was common in the Hebrew nation, for a girl to keep the door, just to kind of see who's coming in, who's coming out, and letting people in. Now, John gets in, and he brings Peter in. He sees that she doesn't know Peter, and so Peter's just kind of hanging out, you know, twiddling his thumbs. So John goes back and says, okay, come on inside, Pete. Now, before we go any farther, Peter's bad testimony is about to begin in verse 17. It's about to begin with this girl who's letting him in. But his bad testimony really doesn't start at this moment. My friend Pastor Dan in Houston, whenever he was counseling people, he would always say, you know, this problem didn't become this big in a day. It's not going to get solved in a day. You know, it's not like all of a sudden we wake up and all our world's crashed in. Usually it's some things we've done along the way, some bad steps we've taken to get us to where we are. So I would like to review really the root causes of Peter's bad testimony, kind of the bad road that got him here. First of all, in John chapter 13, you can turn there with me. I'm going to have you flipping all around. John chapter 13, verse 6. The first element of Peter's bad testimony was questioning Jesus. Questioning Jesus. You know, here Jesus is going to come and wash Peter's feet. And Peter said, you know, Lord, are you washing my feet? And obviously he knew what Jesus was doing, but he was really questioning him. Kind of like, Lord, you know what you're doing. You know, why are you doing this? And Jesus said, hey, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Ooh, it's really bad to say to the Lord, never. You're never going to do this, Lord. You can't do this. No, you can't do that. So he questions Jesus, and this questioning becomes really a contradicting Jesus. He contradicts him. And Jesus says to him, hey, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Then Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. So here we see Peter really starting off on a bad foot, as it were. Okay, it was a bad joke, I know, but it's the feet washing thing. He, first of all, he questions the Lord, then he contradicts the Lord, and then he kind of just expands upon what the Lord's doing. Instead of just humbly waiting and stopping and say, okay, Jesus, you know, you can do what you want to do, he goes into all this thing. So this questioning really is the first aspect. Now, if you look in John 13, verse 37 now, verse 37, here we see another aspect of his bad testimony was pride. He really had a lot of pride. John chapter 13, verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake. And then and we're also told in Mark chapter 14, verse 29, Peter says, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. You see his pride? He put himself over and above the rest of the disciples. You know, even if these rest of these losers, you know, ditch you, Jesus, I will never ditch you. You know, and Jesus says to him in verse 38, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. So his second aspect was really pride. And Paul gives us some good advice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You got to be careful. At that moment when you think that you're on top, that's the moment when you get knocked over. We see it, I don't know how many times, you know, for me, I'm going to admit it, I'm a huge football fan. You know, you've probably heard it throughout my teachings. But how many times do we see a team that's like ranked first or second or third? They think that, oh, this game's going to be easy, and that team knocks them off, knocks them out, destroys their chances for the national championship. Well, so how much so for us? You know, we think, okay, I've been doing good. I've been walking with the Lord. I've been reading. I've been praying. Everything's going great. You know, I got it going. I don't need a fellowship right now. I don't need to go to church. I'm just Lone Ranger Christian. You know, I don't even need Tonto. It's just me. And you just go and you think that you're the person. And all of a sudden, you just get knocked down, flat on your face. And that was Peter here. He wasn't listening to the Lord because he'd already started contradicting the Lord, questioning the Lord. It led to his pride of saying, I don't really need to listen to what Jesus has to say. I know me. I know me better than he does. The third aspect of the third root cause of his bad testimony was prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 and 41, you know, Jesus had been praying in the garden. He had brought his three guys, you know, Peter, James, and John, and he said, hey, guys, watch with me while I'm going to go a little bit deeper into the garden. I'm going to pray. And it said that he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, and so he found them sleeping. He says, okay, wake up, guys. Says that Jesus came back a couple more times and they were still asleep. They immediately went back to sleep. So Peter questioned the Lord, then he was built up with pride, and then he began to not pray. His prayerlessness is going to lead ultimately to responding in the flesh. And that's in John chapter 18, verses 8 and 11, where Peter wakes up from his sleep and just starts hacking away with his sword, hacks the ear off of Malchus. And this really is where he is at this point. He's been questioning the Lord. He's been built up in pride. He's been not praying, and he's been responding in the flesh. And that's exactly what it said, what Jesus had said. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And all these really combined with an absence of repentance for any of them led to this bad testimony, led to this fall of Peter. And you know what? When that happens, when we go down this bad road of those four different aspects, then God's going to have to take us through a trial to bring us back to himself. That's exactly what happens. Peter is going to be tried. He's going to be found wanting. But you know what? Jesus is going to come to him, and he's going to restore him on the beach a few days later. He's going to restore him to a place of fellowship and of usefulness. Verse 17. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Wow, that's his bad testimony. This man who said, I will never leave you, though I have to die, though everyone else in the world runs out on you, I am going to stay. Now, the way that she phrased this question indicates that she knew that John was a disciple of Jesus. She knew that John was a disciple, and so John just kind of passed by. She said, "You're not one of them too, are you? You're not one of these Jesus freaks, or you're not one of these people that thinks there's only one way to heaven, are you?" That's what she's asking him. And the question really expected a negative response. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" It was expecting the negative. And you know what? When the enemy comes and challenges us, when he comes to challenge us in our faith, he loves to give us an easy way out. He loves to give us an escape from testifying on Jesus' behalf. Notice the way she phrased this, "You're not one of his, are you?" She's expecting a negative answer. So when people come to you, they're giving you a way, an opening, so that you might lose your testimony, that you might lose your witness. And the way she said, "this man," it suggests disdain for Jesus. This man, you know, him. She's speaking of contempt for the Lord. And how does Jesus answer? Jesus says, "Hey, I am not." I'm sorry, Jesus. Peter, answer. Yes, you can edit that. All right. Peter answered, "I am not." Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, will we be ashamed of Jesus? Will we be ashamed? You know, if we're at that place now where we've been falling and it's questioning the Lord, not agreeing with what his word has to say, if we've been struggling with pride or not praying or just walking in the flesh, then we need to repent so that we won't go down this bad road. We don't need to be ashamed. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Jesus makes it very clear. Hey, if you're ashamed of me, you know, your whole life, when I come back, I'm going to be ashamed of you. It's not like you can just turn to me at the end, "Oh, Jesus, I was just kidding. You know, I really wasn't ashamed of you the whole time. You know, we're cool." It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be, hey, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. So we can choose to be ashamed, or we can be like Paul. The reason why Paul was used so much, he had such a good testimony, he wasn't ashamed. Even when Peter kind of messed up later on in his life, Paul was the one to kind of come and rebuke him. Now, Paul was not obviously perfect, but he was bold for the faith of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." See, he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it was the power of God to salvation for all who believes. Imagine you're a doctor. You know, you'd found the cure to cancer. It cures 100% of the time. And you had it, but you were ashamed of it. "Well, I don't know if I should give it to someone. You know, what if it doesn't really work? Or what if they don't think it's going to work? And what if, you know, I suffer some humiliation in giving it to them?" And you just hide it. That would be a tragedy. Well, how much more so for us? We have the cure for all sinners, that they can go to heaven, that they can be saved, that they can be cleansed from their sin, and it works 100% of the time. So we should not be ashamed of it, because it's the power of God to salvation. Now, so perhaps at this point, after rejecting the Lord, Peter should have just run off. You know, he should have just taken off and said, "Okay, you know, I need to repent. I'm really messed up right now." Unfortunately, that didn't happen. You know, and the way that the enemy works is like a boxer. I don't know if you guys ever watch boxing. When you watch boxing, a guy will get a good hit on, and he gets him against the ropes. It's not like the guy who threw the punch just backs up and says, "Okay, I'm going to wait for you to get ready again." No, he goes after him, and he gets him on the ropes, and he keeps hitting him, and he keeps hitting him, and he keeps hitting him, till he knocks him down, knocks him out, till the guy throws in the towel. And that's exactly what Satan does. He's got Peter on the ropes. He's got him on the ropes right now. He's not going to stop till he knocks Peter out. Verse 18. "Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Bad, bad, bad. It's very bad to warm yourself at the enemy's fire. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." It's very interesting how threes are big in the scriptures. Paul prayed three times. Jesus prayed three times. You know, Peter's going to deny the Lord three times. He's going to be restored through three times. And so here we see a progression in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. You're walking with the ungodly, Then you're just standing, hanging out with them, and finally you sit down and become a part of them. And that's what Peter's doing by coming over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, evil company corrupts good habits. That's exactly what he did here. He's hanging out with evil company. So this practical application here is we have to look at what kind of company do we keep? What kind of company? I'm not saying that you have to run away from everyone who's a non-Christian, but if you're not walking with the Lord, they're going to influence you. If you're not walking with the Lord, you need to stay away and get yourself right with the Lord. If you are walking with the Lord, then you can be an influence upon them. But as we've seen, Peter had been making a lot of mistakes. He'd been walking away from the Lord, and therefore he is the one being influenced instead of the opposite. All right, let's look at Act 2, verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. So this is Annas here. Annas is still called the high priest, and Annas and Caiaphas are kind of called the high priest exchangeably because both of them had really the power. Annas was the high priest, and he asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Now, this wasn't an official trial. This basically was kind of like when the police arrest somebody and they interrogate them. You know, they put them in the room and give them a lot to drink and don't let them go to the bathroom and got the light on them and all that kind of stuff, trying to get them to confess. And that's exactly what he's trying to do here. He's asking about his disciples and his doctrine, trying to get him to say something. Verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. So, basically Jesus says, hey, I've given the teaching to all. Does this mean Jesus never said anything secretly to his disciples? No, he spoke to his disciples in secret. But what he's saying is, basically all you need to know is already out there. I wasn't trying to sow seeds of rebellion. I wasn't trying to do any of that. I was just trying to preach the gospel. I was just trying to bring the good news to the people who needed to hear it. And I wasn't shy about that. I spoke in the synagogues where they came out to me. I spoke in the temple where you guys could all hear what I was having to say. And that's really comforting to me because Christianity is not something we call Gnosticism. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that $5 word, Gnosticism, but that basically means secret religion. There's a lot of secret religions around there, right? You have to have some kind of secret knowledge. You have to, be in the inn. You have to go through these different steps to get to that place of, ascension or higher mastery or whatever they might call it. Christianity is not so. The heart of Christianity is simple. And I want to just lay it out for you. First of all are sinners, and their greatest need is salvation. That's the first, that's the foundational truth of Christianity, that all men have sinned, and that they all need salvation. Second is that Jesus lived that perfect life that we could not live, and he paid that perfect price for our sins. So we're sinners, we need salvation. Jesus lived the perfect life for us, and that whoever repents of their sins, turns from their sins, and places their faith in Jesus is saved. That's it. Now, there's a lot of different, kind of peripheral issues that we might argue about or different things that we might want to go deeper, but the heart of Christianity is there. That's the simple gospel. We're all sinners. We haven't lived the perfect life. Jesus did. If we would repent and trust in what he's done, we'd be saved. That's it. That's what Jesus had said. Verse 21, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. So Jesus isn't giving him any info. He's not going to talk to him. He said, I've already revealed it to my disciples and to the crowds. Why don't you go ask them if you want to know so much? Why wasn't Jesus opening up to this guy? Because this guy wasn't interested in information. He was interested in incrimination. That's what he wanted. He wanted Jesus to slip up somehow so that he might have something to accuse him with. But Jesus wouldn't want to do that. And I think that's a practical application or lesson for all of us. We're going to meet some people who just want to trip us up, who just want to get an argument with us and somehow break down our faith. And there's some people we just can't witness to. There's some people we just have to walk away from. When Jesus was brought before Herod, he didn't say anything to Herod. He just kept silent. Why? Because Herod just wanted him to do some tricks. He heard that Jesus was a miracle worker, and he's thinking, ooh, maybe Jesus will entertain me for a little while. And so Jesus kept silent. Now, that's important for us to know. And it says, Jesus says, don't throw your pearls before swine, and throw what is holy to the dogs, lest they turn and trample you. So be wise, you know. Treat the gospel of Christ as something important, something as genuine, something as awesome, and give it to those who are responsive. Verse 22. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Wow. Remember, keep in mind, Jesus is still bound. And so one of the cronies of Annas doesn't like Jesus' response, maybe thinks it's kind of smart aleck or whatever, and so he slaps Jesus, slaps him with the palm of his hand. You know? If I were Jesus, I know what I would have done. It would have been bad for that guy, but not so with Jesus. But the picture here is that this false religion, this self-righteous religion, always slaps Jesus in the face. It's always a slap in the face of Jesus. The fact that men, you know, they wear these fancy robes and have big old names and fancy hats, and they think that they're somebody because of, you know, they have a certain place in the church or whatever it is. It's a slap in the face of Jesus. So this man Annas, who was devoid of all Christianity, devoid of all true faith in the one living God, it was a slap in the face to Jesus Christ. Verse 23. Jesus answered, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Jesus, man, doesn't retaliate. He doesn't go after him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, speaks of Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He trusted the Lord. The Lord was going to take care of whatever needed to be taken care of. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." You don't have to worry about getting back at people for what they do to you or what they say to you. You can trust the Lord. Hey, pray for them. You know, pray that the Lord changes their heart. But if they never change, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it. So Jesus only asked for a reasonable explanation. He said, "If I've done evil, tell me what it was, and I will stop." John chapter 8, verse 46, he said almost the same thing. He says, "Which of you convicts me of sin? Which of you can point out something I've done wrong? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" You know, Jesus always told the truth, and he was always righteous, and yet he suffered hardship. How much more us, who are not always righteous, who are not always truthful, will we suffer hardship? We shouldn't think it's some strange thing that when we suffer unjustly. Peter talks about that. You know, if you suffer because of what you've done, hey, you don't have anything to complain about. But if you suffer even though you haven't done it, hey, it's a testimony. That's a good testimony. You're being like the Lord. Verse 24. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So Annas sends Jesus away. Jesus doesn't tell him anything he wants to hear, so he sends him away. Now, for us, we don't need to be like Annas. We don't need to just send Jesus away. We need to receive him. If Jesus says, hey, we're doing something wrong, we need to receive that, repent of our sins, and keep Jesus near us, not send him away. Now, Act 3, verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." So Peter denies the Lord again. And it really, it got easier for him to deny. And as he's going through, he's going to deny more and more vehemently. So really for us, it's easier to deny the Lord and harder to witness with every passing moment. Whenever we start going down that road, it's really hard to turn around. Just for all of us, you know, when we're driving a car, the faster that you're going, the harder it is to turn around. You know, you don't want to pull a U-ey at 70 miles per hour. It's going to be bad. You got to slow down and turn back the other way. So Peter is. He's picking up speed, going in the direction opposite of the Lord. And as he go, it's harder and harder to turn around. Verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said to him, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" You see, remember that they were warming themselves at a coal fire. A coal fire produces heat, but not a whole lot of light. So it kind of gets smoky and a little bit dark there. And one guy looks over at Peter and said, "Don't I recognize you? Haven't I seen you somewhere? You know, weren't you the guy that cut off my cousin's ear?" Wow, that would have been the most difficult test for Peter. But, you know, he failed miserably. He did fail miserably. He said no. In verse 27, Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Because he'd gone down that bad road, because he'd abandoned the things of the Lord, he had a really bad testimony. And we're told at this point that Peter ran out of the courtyard and that he wept bitterly. Why? Because he loved the Lord. Because he was a person, you know, that a true disciple to Jesus. But he'd fallen away. He'd gone in the wrong direction. And so he had to weep bitterly. And I believe this weeping bitterly, you know, it's producing repentance. It's a type that produces repentance. He'd done that. But it wasn't until the enemy had knocked him out. He was no more useful at this time. Now, the conclusion, what can we take away from all this? Is, I believe, four things how we can prevent a bad testimony. It's kind of this flip side of all the things, I'm going to say their names right one of these days. It's kind of a flip side of all the things Peter had done wrong. First of all, is obey the word of God. Obey the word of God in all circumstances. Obey the word of God in all circumstances. Don't be questioning the Lord or contradicting the Lord or adding something to what the Lord has to say. But obey the word of God in all circumstances. Samuel told Saul, hey, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's not about how much you can give away from me. It's not about how much time you can set aside. It's just obeying. Just a little bit that you know, obey. Second thing is be humble. Be humble. It says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Be humble. Realize that you're a sinner. Realize that you're someone who often does the wrong thing. And you're not anybody big, but you know what? When you're humble, Jesus will be big for you. Third thing is pray. Pray, pray, pray. I'm not going to sit here and say you have to set up your devotional time for this time to this time, because the scriptures say pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. When you're listening to a teaching tape or during worship and God hits you with something, don't wait till you get home and to start praying about it. Pray right then. In your own heart, in your own mind, pray to the Lord. Offer up prayers to him constantly. And finally, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Peter wasn't. He was walking in the flesh, and so he failed. Now, it says if you're filled with the Spirit, or if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to have access to all your life. Access to every closet, every room, every decision. And then you'll have a good testimony. Then the Lord will be able to kind of spiritually add your name to Hebrews chapter 11. And what better blessing or what more purposeful life can we have than a good testimony before God and man? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. For your word. We thank you, Lord, for how it convicts us and how it changes us. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church body and as individuals to put these things into perspective. Lord, I pray that we would be able to obey your word. Lord, I pray that we would be able to just to pray, Lord, to be humble, and Lord God, to walk in the Spirit. Lord, as we just come to you today as sinners, as we just come to you and seek your hand, Lord, upon us, we ask that you would change us. Lord, we ask that you would move, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts and make us useful to you, Lord God. We know that Peter was restored, and Lord, so we pray for all the times that we've walked the other way. We've walked the other direction, and we're just kind of fleeing away from you. Lord, we pray that you'd return us. We pray that even right now, Lord, if we need to repent, that we'd turn. In the quietness of our own hearts, Lord, we would repent and turn back to you. We want to be on the good road again. Lord, we don't want to be caught on the ropes by the enemy, but we want to be able to fight the good fight, Lord. And we know that we can beat him through your power. Because for greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Thank you, Lord. That you're near to us, Lord God. Pray, just ask also if there, just as we all bow our heads, and if you need to just turn to the Lord. You need to just restore yourself, or have the Lord restore you, actually, to that simple faith in him. Or if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, but you want to today, I just ask that you would, even in your own seat, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, please restore me. Please take me to the place of fellowship with you. I do believe that you died for me. I believe that you lived the perfect life, that you died the perfect death, and that you're seated at the right hand of God. Just accept your sacrifice on my behalf. Lord, I pray that you would turn me around, that you would help me to walk with you right now and forever. Please fill me with your Spirit. Take all of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand for one last song.